We live in a changing world. Sometimes it seems as though it's changing so rapidly we just can't even begin to keep up with it. And we evangelical Christians who believe the Word of God just seem to be standing here watching the world go by us. It's changing so rapidly. One of the changes that we are observing, probably as much as any other change in our world today, is a movement against control and authority of any kind. In fact, we're seeing in plain terms a rebellion, a widespread rebellion against authority, particularly being manifested in the home. The last 25 years have been marked by a permissiveness in our philosophy of child raising. Our educational system has been permeated with progressiveness that removes, or at least claims to remove, all restraint in many cases. Husband and wife relationships have been marked by a movement toward equality. Not that God made men and women less than equal with each other. I mean equality in rank and position. I have some quotations that I've had in my file for a few months. They come from the feminist movement. This one from the Declaration of Feminism, a document. It says, "Marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been a legally sanctioned method of control over women. The end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not to live individually with men. We must work to destroy marriage. We must destroy love." This coming from the Women's Liberation Notes from the second year. "Love promotes vulnerability, dependence, possessiveness, susceptibility to pain, and prevents the full development of woman's human potential by directing all her energies outward in the interest of others." Have to stop that, people being interested in others. Love promotes that. Got to do away with love so we can live for ourselves. "We really don't know how to raise children. The fact that children are raised in families means there's no equality. In order to raise children with equality, we must take them away from families and raise them." That coming from the Associate Director of the Center for Research on Women. I say we're living in a world of change. And whenever the world changes, evangelical Christians change along with it. They don't usually change as fast. They usually lag behind about 15 years. But they come. And so we see in our day the evangelical feminist movement. And it's had widespread influence in evangelical circles. It's pushing what is known as egalitarian marriage, which means equal partners, each one yielding to the other in his area of expertise. They say that the wife be subject passages, such as the one before us in Ephesians 5, merely express the culture of the day and were never meant by God to be continued throughout the remainder of human history. Well, folks, we have a changeless God. And while He does deal with people in different ways in different ages, His Word is changeless. He told us that. His Word is forever settled in heaven. And from the beginning of time, there has been an order of leadership in the affairs of men on earth ordained by God. In the early patriarchal families, there was leadership. In the nation Israel, during their exodus from Egypt and in their wilderness wanderings, there was a God-appointed leader. During the period of the judges, there were leaders in Israel. Then came the kings to which God's people were to be in subjection. And along with them were the prophets who declared the word of God and were to be submitted to inasmuch as they declared God's word. There was subjugation, subordination, subjection, submission in every area of life. When we come to the New Testament, we see the greatest example of subjection in all the Bible. We see God the Son existing eternally, equal with the Father, stepping down from his position of equality with the Father, and becoming a man and taking the form of a servant, and being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Giving up the independent right to use his own divine attributes and subjecting himself to the will of the Father. Equal with the Father, but now second in rank to the Father of his own will. And there is an order of authority, an order of leadership. And as the New Testament progresses, we see that same order of leadership expressed in other areas of life. In the church, there is to be a subjection, an obedience to those who rule over us, the writer of the Hebrews said in chapter 13. In national affairs, we are to be in subjection to the government, to the powers that rule over us. Paul and Peter both taught us that. And when we come to the home, we realize very clearly that there is to be an order of leadership. God made that clear. It follows the trend that we see all the way through the Bible in every sphere of life. The exhortation grows out of that great command in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. And as we saw last Sunday night, that is the command. Be filled with the Spirit. Followed by four participles teaching us what will characterize our lives when we are filled with the Spirit. We will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We will sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We will give thanks always for all things. And we will submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. All believers will do that, without exception. We will all have a submissive spirit. Husbands will have a submissive spirit. Wives will have a submissive spirit. Parents will have a submissive spirit. Children will have a submissive spirit. Elders will have a submissive spirit. Lay people in the church will have a submissive spirit. We will, if we're filled with the Spirit, subject ourselves one to another. But I want to tell you tonight that subjection is a mutual thing, according to Ephesians 5:21. We are all to subject ourselves one to another. I believe there are times in my relationship with my wife when God wants me to subject myself to her. You see, when I get down to husbands love your wives in verse 25 next Sunday night, I'm going to learn that love is a desire for the greatest good in the one loved. Now, if I desire her good, there are going to be times in my life where I have to do what she feels is best for her. I'm going to have to subject myself to what her desires are. Otherwise, I don't love her. Now, let's just go back a few years. Our kids are all old now. We don't go on picnics anymore. You know, if I suggested to my children we go on picnic, they'd say, a picnic? You know, they're to that stage. But suppose my kids are little and Mary says, let's go on a picnic this Saturday. Actually, Mary doesn't ever say that because she doesn't like to pack picnic lunches. But suppose she did, all right? We stop at the Colonel on the way. If we can afford it. But I say, oh, Mary, not today. Do you realize that the playoffs are on TV today? I don't go on a picnic. You know, if we take a vote with the boys, they'll vote with me. You know, it's the playoffs. And she says, hey, this is going to be the only time we have to do that. And I say, yeah, but the playoffs are only on once a year. And we begin to discuss it. Now, as some men understand headship, I would have the right to say on that occasion, after we've talked about it and discussed it, and I've listened carefully to what she has to say, but look, I'm the head of the house. Therefore, we're going to stay home and watch the ball game this afternoon. Well, the wives are laughing, but the husbands are not, are they? Because that's what headship is to a lot of husbands. But when we get down to love, we're going to find out that love means submission. I'm of the opinion that when Paul says we are to be submitting ourselves one to another, he then goes into four illustrations of submission. Wives to husbands. Husbands to wives. Children to parents. I said four, it's actually more than that, because in verse 4 of chapter 6 we get parents to children. I think that's what "fathers, provoke not your children to wrath" is. And then servants to masters, and then masters to servants. There are really six illustrations of submission. I believe that. Yesterday I listened to a tape of a man who believed it. He taught it very effectively. But he went a step further. He said, because of what I've just said to you, there is no order of authority in the home. I don't believe that. As a matter of fact, that is a lie. That's a deception of Satan. That is not what the Word of God teaches. In chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "Wives, subject yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." I think it is significant that while husbands must submit their wills to their wives' desires for their good out of love, Paul was meaning to establish in verse 22 an order of leadership in the home. It is significant that he uses the word subject. I know that in verse 22, in some Greek manuscripts, the word subject is missing. It is found in others. But it's obvious that's the verb Paul intended, growing out of verse 21. If there is no verb in the verse, you have to go back to the closest verb before, and it is in verse 21. Subjecting yourselves one to another. Wives, you do that to husbands. And if you're not sure that's what it means, in verse 24 it says very clearly, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." In addition to that, in Colossians 3, in verse 18, Colossians 3:18. Will you leaf with me, please? It says, "Wives, subject yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." That's the third time the Word of God tells wives to be in subjection specifically to their own husbands. The third time. Ephesians 5:22, Ephesians 5:24, Colossians 3:13. Will you turn, please, to Titus 2:5. The older women are to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, Titus 2:5, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That's the very same Greek word, hupatasso. It means literally to arrange in rank under. Hupo means under, tasso means to arrange in rank. It's a military word. Has the same connotation as a private subjecting himself to his sergeant, and the sergeant subjecting himself to the lieutenant, and the lieutenant subjecting himself to the colonel, and the colonel subjecting himself to the general, and on it goes. Wives, you be in subjection, or that wives be in subjection to their own husbands. That's the fourth time that is said in the New Testament. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. "In the same manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." That's the fifth time it is specifically said that wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands. In verse 7 it says, it's verse 5. "For after this manner in old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." That's the sixth time it says specifically in the New Testament that wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. Not once, not even once, does it say that husbands are specifically to be in subjection to their wives. Not once. We are to have a submissive spirit. There are to be times when we are to subject our will to the desires of our wives. Verse 21 of Ephesians 5 clearly says that. But Paul goes on to establish an order of leadership in the home. And of course, if we don't believe that that alone is sufficient, we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, where that order of leadership is very carefully delineated. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Talking about the Father. Here is an order of authority. God the Father, God the Son, man, wife. It's not saying that every man is the head of every woman. Every woman is to be in subjection to every man. It's not saying that women are inferior to men or men are superior to women. It's just saying that in order for things to run properly, God has arranged an order of authority. There is God the Father, and then God the Son, who placed himself willingly under the subjection of the Father, and then the husband, who places himself under subjection to Jesus Christ, and then the wife, who places herself in subjection to her husband. That's God's order of authority. He said that. It started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, where immediately after the fall, God said to the woman, "Thy husband shall rule over thee." Now that's difficult. And some women are saying, but does it really mean, does to be in subjection really mean that my husband is to be my leader and have authority over me? I got out my Greek concordance this afternoon. This message has been prepared for a while, but I just keep doing more studying on these things sometimes because I want to know to some degree what I'm talking about when I get up and not say things that I'm not sure about or that I can't substantiate. This word hupotasso, subject, is used some 41 times in the Greek New Testament. I looked up most of those references this afternoon. And I don't know how anyone can read the Word of God and say that this does not mean to put myself in rank under. That's what it means. It's used, for instance, of the Lord Jesus, who subjected himself to his parents in Luke 2:51. It's used in Romans 13, verses 1 and verse 5, where we are to subject ourselves to our governmental authorities, the powers. That's to put ourselves in rank under. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's used 6 times in 2 verses, where it's talking about how God put all things under Christ, and that all things ultimately he will put under the Father, that the Father may be glorified. Put under is the way it's translated. That's clear, isn't it? It means to establish a rank, an order of authority. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, where it's used again. It's talking about Christ who was raised from the dead and set at the Father's own right hand, far above all principality and power, above everything, you see, and above everyone. And verse 22 says, "And the Father hath put all things under his feet." That's that word, hupotasso. He subjected all things under his feet and gave him to be head over the church, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What does it mean to be head? It means to have other things and other persons under, in rank and order. That's what the word means. It's used in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, where he'll subdue all things to himself when he returns. Subdue. It's used in Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. Titus 2:9. Where it says, "Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters." Obedient is the same word. Rank under. Titus 3:1. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates." Subject to powers. In rank under. It's used 3 times in Hebrews 2:8. Again, translated subject and put under. It's used in 1 Peter 2:18 of servants being subject to their masters again. 1 Peter 2:13 of being subject to every ordinance of man, subject to the laws. That's the meaning of the word. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:22 when he says, "Wives, you put yourselves in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." That's the command concerning subjection. I want you to look secondly at the character of subjection. As unto the Lord. What does that mean? I think most Greek commentators are agreed that it does not necessarily mean that a wife obeys her husband in the same way she obeys the Lord. I don't think it necessarily means that she obeys him as if he were her Lord. Neither one of those. What it seems to mean is that she's to regard her submission to her husband as a matter of obedience to the Lord. She's to submit to him because that's what the Lord wants her to do. That's the main reason. That's God's will. That's acceptable and well-pleasing to him. Over in that passage in Colossians 3:18, Paul puts it a little differently, but helps us understand what he said in Ephesians 5:22. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." It's right. It's fitting. It's the thing to do because you know the Lord. It's the right thing. It's part of a wife's spiritual service to the Lord. I think this is really the issue, wives. I think we need to learn that this is a spiritual matter. It involves a wife's relationship to the Lord. She'll not be able to submit to her husband, really, because she has an old sin nature. And in that sin nature, there's a spirit of rebelliousness. It's there in all of us. We all have it. She's not going to be able to submit to her husband willingly and joyfully unless she first submits to the Lord. She can't generate the motivation to submit to her husband's will unless she's first submitted to the Lord's will. But when she's yielded her will to the Lord and wants to do his will more than her own will, then she's willing to submit to her husband simply because her Lord wants her to do it. That's a good enough reason. And so he provides the grace and the power for her to carry it through. It's obedience to the Lord. And of course, obedience to the Lord's command produces peace and joy and satisfaction and blessing. You can count on that. Disobedience to God's command brings sorrow and heartache and sometimes divine discipline. So do it because the Lord commands us to do it. You know, I've got to say something here that just absolutely has to be said. And that is, this is a command to the wife, not to the husband. It's addressed to the wife. You see that, husbands? I want you husbands to look at this very clearly. Wives, you submit yourselves unto your own husbands because that's what the Lord wants you to do. Not once are husbands ever commanded to hold their wives in subjection. Not once. And that's significant by its absence. Because in 1 Timothy 3:4, fathers who aspire to be elders in the church are told to hold their children in subjection. It's the noun form of the very same word. Parents are to hold their children in subjection. The Bible says that. It never says that about husbands and wives. This is a voluntary subjection. If a husband ever has to say, "Wife, I'm the head of this house, now you do what I say," then as far as I can understand the Word of God, to some degree, he is failing his responsibility to follow that command God gives to him in verse 25. To love his wife as Christ loved the church. It is not his responsibility to remind her of this truth. It is not his responsibility to preach at her about this truth. It is not his responsibility to hold this truth over her head and use it to beat her into subjection. It is his responsibility to love his wife. And he answers to God for loving his wife, and she answers to God for submitting to her husband. It is a voluntary submission. Some husbands are trying to demand it. I've been called into homes at times during my pastoral ministry and asked to referee husband-wife battles. I have to tell you, friends, that's probably the most distasteful thing I've ever been asked to do in gospel ministry. It's happened on several occasions. remember one occasion when a husband called me. He had just had surgery and he couldn't walk very well, and his wife was trying to hit him over the head with a chair. He locked himself in a room with a telephone and called me, and I was supposed to come save him from the room. I remember going to another house, being called into such a situation. By the way, don't call me. I'm a very poor referee, all right? But these two were actually yelling at each other, screaming at each other. And guess what the husband was screaming about? Where the hell is this house? If she better do what I told her to do, you know. God doesn't say that's what we're to do as husbands. Not once are we told to do that. We're to love our wives that are to submit. That's between them and God. It's voluntary. That's the character of submission. As unto the Lord. Because the Lord wants us to do it. Why? Why did God do this? Well, the next verse gives us a reason. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he, Christ, is the Savior of his body. It's just because God made it that way in the order of creation. I read an article this week by a Greek scholar who said head did not mean leader. It meant source of life. He went back to 1 Corinthians 11 and said that doesn't mean that one's under the authority of the other. It means that one draws his life from the other. Friends, that's closing our eyes to the scripture. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 1 where head meant God put all things under him? That's a cop-out. That's trying to go along with the spirit of this age and fall in line with what people are saying out there in the world and try to make the Bible consistent with it. That's making the Bible say what we want it to say. It doesn't say that, folks. It says that head means to have leadership. Now that doesn't mean he rules with an iron hand and he clubs his wife over the head and he tells her what to do. It means he's the lover. You want to know what head means? You know what leadership involves? Turn back to Matthew 20, gentlemen, and I'll show you what leadership and headship involves. Yes, the man is the head. And the head means the leader. But here's what leadership is in God's economy. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority over them. He's talking about unbelievers out there in the pagan world. That's the way things are in the world. The people who are great are the ones that have authority, exercise leadership. Other people serve them. Other people bow down to them. Other people do things for them. And the one who gets the most done for him, he's the highest guy in the totem pole. He's the leader. The guy with the authority. Verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. Who's you? Believers. It's not the way it is among believers. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Minister, servant. They're synonyms. They mean what they say. Somebody who serves. Most husbands think being the head of the house means bring me my slippers and bring me some food and snap to it, wife, I'm hungry and I'm tired. That's not leadership. Leadership, headship is, how are you feeling tonight, hon? What can I do to help you? What are your needs? How can I minister to you? Where do I fall short of ministering to your needs? That, gentlemen, is headship, as Jesus describes it. That's what he did. See the next verse? Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And there was no better illustration of headship and leadership than that night in the upper room when Jesus got up from dinner, put that towel around him, took that water and poured it into the basin, went over and washed the disciples' feet. He became a servant. That's leadership. Oh, Peter didn't want it. He tried to beg off. No, you'll never wash my feet, Jesus. See, you're the boss and I'm just your servant. No, Jesus says, in my economy, the leader serves. Want to be the head of your house, gentlemen? You be the servant. That's headship. Oh yes, it's right there. Ephesians 5:23. It's in the book. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. But the next time you want to use it on your wife, use it as an opportunity to serve her, will you? Because that's what leadership is. God made it that way. He made the husband the leader in 1 Timothy 2 because he made the husband first. The man was created before the woman. And Paul said, the man was not made for the woman, but the woman for the man. And the woman was deceived, not the man. And for those reasons, God maintains this order of authority. There are some who are saying today that this is cultural. They admit to everything I've said. Oh yes, that's what it means to rank under. But God didn't mean it for today. That was for that culture. And dear friend, when you start saying that, you might as well throw your Bible out the window and let's just throw in the towel and forget the whole thing. Because how do we know what God intended for today and what God intended to be cultural and to cease? That makes the Bible a hodgepodge of nonsense. I'd like to remind you that there are some authors whose commentaries I have in my library who say we don't believe in the deed of Jesus Christ. That was cultural. The Romans called their emperor Lord, and when Jesus called himself Lord, that was tongue-in-cheek, like the people called the emperor Lord tongue-in-cheek. He claimed to be God, but they knew he wasn't. You know, just pretended when they said Lord. That's what it means. It's cultural. And on it goes. The homosexuals, you know, that's cultural. What the Bible says is cultural. No. If God is God and His Word is His Word, and He's a changeless God, He gave this for the Church of Jesus Christ in the age of grace. And I don't find anything to indicate that it's cultural. God intended it as to be the order of authority in the home. We are, or it says, husbands are the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You know, that's really where we fall down. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is supposed to be in subjection to Christ and everything. But we aren't always, are we? You see, the thing is broken down on that level. Many of us as believers are not really bowing to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Marriage is to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. God intends that to be a relationship of subjection and subordination, but most of us have elevated our wills above the will of Jesus Christ. No wonder the picture of it is broken down. No wonder it's so difficult to find a home where this order of authority is being carried out, where a wife is truly in subjection and the husband is truly a servant. It's broken down on a different level first. When we subject our wills to the will and lordship of Jesus Christ, then we'll be able to make our marriages what God wants them to be. And He will be glorified. Well, we've seen the command concerning subjection, the character of subjection, the reason for subjection. I do want you to see one other thing. Ladies, in verse 24, it's the limits of subjection. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I know you wish the Spirit of God had not said that, don't you? But there is no limit. Incidentally, the word that begins verse 24 is not therefore, it's but. In the Greek text, New American Standard translates it properly. The verse before says, and he is the savior of the body. The husband is not the wife's savior. So when Paul begins to say something else about the husband and wife, he has to make a word of contrast there. But even though the husband is not the wife's savior, as the church is to be subject to Jesus Christ in everything, so ought wives to be to their own husbands. Does that mean that a wife can't discuss things with her husband? Can't say, you know, I really think you're making a mistake. I really feel this is what we should do, and here are my reasons. No, a wife is perfectly able to do that. That's part of subjection, submission. To submit to someone is to cast yourself upon them in total trust. And if you do that, you're going to share what's in your heart. And your husband is going to be willing to listen, if he loves you, to what's on your heart as you share it. And he's going to consider it graciously. Sure, you can tell him what you think. You can even share with him the direction you feel you ought to go, what you ought to be doing. And God may want the husband to submit on the basis of verse 21 and on the basis of a very prominent Old Testament illustration. Remember Abraham and Sarah? Why, Sarah was the one illustration from the Old Testament that God himself uses as the prime example of subjection. And on one occasion, Sarah said to Abraham, Abraham, I think you ought to cast out Ishmael, this fine woman, Hagar, and her son Ishmael. Abraham went to God to talk it over, and God said, Abraham, you submit yourself to her. You do what she said. So you see, it is mutual. Even though there's an order of leadership and a head, but that doesn't mean a wife can't say anything or disagree with her husband lovingly and graciously. And I've said in past times, after they've talked about it and prayed about it and discussed it and thought it through carefully and written down all the alternatives and weighed them one against the other and looked at the Word of God for direction, if they still don't agree, what happens? I'm not sure what happens, quite frankly. Does that mean the husband then becomes the high and mighty ruler and says, but now we'll do it my way? Is it? Is that love? I'm not sure. If husband and wife who know the Lord and both want God's will and whose hearts are open to Him discuss something and pray about it graciously and share it together, I'm of the opinion they're going to come to an agreement. And God will be glorified. I think that's what Ephesians 5, 22 to 24 is teaching, folks. It isn't go to work. Are you kidding? Get a job. No wife of mine will ever work. But dear, you know, I just don't know what I'm going to do with all my time. The kids are gone and I just, this will give me a fulfillment. Now listen, don't argue with me. I'm the head of this house. What I say is final. I don't want to hear another word about it. Bang. Is that what Ephesians 5, 22 to 24 say? I don't understand it that way. Doesn't sound that way to me. I think God wants us to live together in love and submissiveness, recognizing that in God's economy there is leadership and order of authority, but that leaders love and leaders serve. And we'll talk more about that next week. Let's pray. Father, help us, we pray, to accept your word and to put it into practice in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.